right, well, good morning, Christ Redeemer Church. This first Sunday of 2026, it's always tough getting used to the new year and date that we're in, but it's exciting to be in 2026. If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Psalm 126, Psalm 126. We're going to take a little bit of a break in our series through John in this new year to start a new sermon series for the next 4 weeks entitled Resilient Joy. For the month of January, I want to preach through a collection of passages that are all on the theme of joy. I loved how just about every song we sang in the opening of our service was about joy. When our church was planted, 15 years ago out of Bethlehem, we come from a tradition that's probably as well known of any in Christian circles in talking about joy and the theme of Christian hedonism, that our greatest joy in life is found in Jesus, or the way that John Piper used to say it, that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him, when we are finding our joy in Him. And as we start this new year, it's a theme that I think we want to revive a little bit in our language as a church and in our affections, to stir our hearts again, to renew our joy in Jesus, that He is our greatest joy and our greatest treasure. But I also want to name this series in a way that speaks to the way that some of the sorrows of the past few years will need to shape the joy in the life of this church. So it's not a series just entitled Joy, but a series entitled Resilient Joy. And Psalm 126 is where we'll begin this series. I want to read this psalm for us, I'll pray, and then I want to preach a sermon entitled Like Those Who Dream. Psalm 126, if you'll follow along with me. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. That our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, really wanting to pray the prayer of this psalm. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. May the tears that have been sown in the life of this church be reaped with shouts of joy one day. So Lord, we pray for, we just pray out of this text, and we pray that our hearts would be renewed to treasure Jesus all the more as we finish this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Earlier this year, I met with a group of women in the church to reflect on women's ministry at CRC through the years. One of the questions I asked them at the beginning of that meeting was, what's something that I should know about the women of CRC? And the first thing that someone said in response to that question was, you need to know that we're resilient. I have not been able to get that word out of my mind since that meeting. It's a wonderful word to describe someone. And I think it's a word that very accurately describes not only the women of this church, yes, but CRC as a whole. That it's a church that is resilient. Resilience describes a person's ability to withstand great pressure or to bounce back after difficult situations or circumstances. And admittedly, I've only been at CRC for a year and a half, but I would absolutely say that resilience is a wonderful word to describe the people of this church. This church has known and still does know a lot of joy. But there is a kind of joy that we need to develop as a church that is beyond the youthful joy of a new church plant. It's the kind of joy that now needs to be developed, having gone through the fires of trial that help mature a church plant into being an established church. It's a resilient joy. I don't know if there are years in a church's life that are more important than other years. In fact, all the years in a church's life seem like they're important years. But I do think that there are some years that are more pivotal in determining the direction of a church for decades to come. And I think, CRC, that we are at a pivotal moment in the life of our church. In 4.5 years, we finish our teenage years as a church. And the way that we spend these next 4.5 years, I think will determine a lot about the long-term health and sustainability for CRC. Our ability, by the grace of God, to reach people in this new community that He's placed us in, to develop new leaders in our church, and to learn how to take care of this building that God has provided for us, will set the trajectory for the next couple of decades of life at CRC. Now's the time for us to draw and strengthen the resilience that I think is here at this church. And I can think of no better text to help us do that than Psalm 126. It's one of my favorite psalms, and I'm not especially fond of the psalms as some preachers are, but Psalms 126 is one of my favorites. I should probably tell you why I'm not as fond. It's not that I don't like this book of the Bible, but my mind does not work in the poetic fashions of the psalms. And some people love the psalms. My mind doesn't understand them in the way it understands Philippians or Ephesians or Romans. But there are some psalms that I just love. Psalm 42 and 43 is one of them. Psalms 126 is another. Not all the psalms need a lot of context work because many of the psalms kind of stand independently of one another. But this particular psalm needs a little bit of context work. It's a unique psalm that is part of a unique collection of psalms. We don't often think of the psalms as coming in a collection of psalms, but this particular psalm does. It's in a collection of psalms that are often called the Psalms of Ascent. You might even notice at the beginning of our particular psalm, it says, a song of ascents. And if you were to look around at the other psalms on this page, they all begin with the same heading. A song of ascents. It's a collection of 15 psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And each of these psalms opens with the phrase, a song of ascents, and they're all collected and placed together in this book. These psalms are a collection that were sung by the pilgrims who made their way up to Jerusalem as they ascended the hills going into the city of Jerusalem 3 times a year to observe the 3 festivals that were required by the Old Testament. They served as a playlist of sorts, or if you're from my generation, a mixed CD that you would put together for a road trip. Amen. Thank you. It's likely that some of these psalms were written or at least compiled and collected while Israel remained in Babylonian captivity as they prepared to return to Jerusalem. They were collected in preparation to be sung on the many hundreds of mile journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But not only are these 15 psalms collected and organized to be sung together, there is a pattern that emerges within this collection of psalms. That every 3 psalms seems to follow a certain pattern or cycle. Each group of 3 contains a psalm identifying, 1, a specific need for the travelers. The 2nd psalm in the cycle somehow recognizes the way that God will provide for this need. The final psalm of the cycle ends with the promise of God's blessing for the people. Our particular psalm, Psalm 126, is the first in one of these cycles of 3 psalms. It's a prayer that's made by the pilgrims for God to restore their fortunes. The request of the psalm comes right in the middle, verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. And if it is written during exile, then it's a prayer asking God to restore Jerusalem through the rebuilding of the temple, through the building of the wall that's going to surround the city. As the families rebuild their homes, restore their businesses and lives in a city they hadn't been in for 70 years. But the specific historical context is vague enough intentionally. It's vague so that it can really be sung or prayed at any time by anyone who's in need of restoration. The fact that it was sung each time the travelers journeyed to Jerusalem implies to some degree that we're always in need of restoration. As long as we live in this broken world, we will be praying for restoration of one sort or another. But it's a psalm that gives us language in how it is we pray to be restored. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's starting the new year praying for some part of your lives to be restored. This is a great psalm for you. Or as a church that has some things that need restoration, this psalm is a great psalm for us to collectively pray with one another. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. And as the psalmist prays this prayer, on either side of this request is both a looking back and a looking forward. And I want to go through this psalm under those 2 headings of looking back and looking forward. Look with me at the first 3 verses, which look back on God's past work of restoration. You'll notice that almost all the language in these first 3 verses is written in the past tense. When the Lord restored, past tense, the fortunes of Zion. We were, past tense, like those who dream. Then our mouth was, past tense, filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And notice the shift, and we are, present tense, glad. This prayer reflects on a time of God's past restoration for his people. We're not exactly sure which time of restoration the psalmist refers, but it's not hard to come up with a few examples in our minds. Perhaps he's referring to the Exodus, where God brings his people out of Egypt while the Egyptians watch and see the sovereign power of God over their own gods. Or perhaps the psalmist is referring to one of the times in the book of Judges where God's people endured a cycle of famine, disease, or defeat because of the rebellion against God. And each time God provided a judge who called the people to repentance and restored the fortunes of Israel. We don't know exactly which instance he's referring to, but what is clear is the impact of restoration. I love the way he says this. We were like those who dream. God's restoring work was better than the fulfillment of a dream. When I was a kid growing up in the South, I always wanted to attend a Major League Baseball game. I grew up when the Braves were on TBS, could watch them every night in the comfort of our home. And every time I watched, I dreamed, I wonder what it would be like to watch a game in person. When I was young, my dad drove me down to Atlanta, about a 6-hour drive from where we were in North Carolina. And we slogged our way through that Atlanta traffic, which I still think is the worst traffic in the world. And I remember walking into old Fulton County Stadium as a young boy, and I had no words to describe what I was seeing. The way the bat cracked during batting practice as those baseball players hit home runs left and right. To hear the way a Major League Baseball player would make the catcher's mitt pop every time he threw a pitch. The smell of the fresh cut grass. To see how smooth those dirt infields were. It was better than I ever dreamed it would be. When God restored the fortunes of Zion, it was beyond their most imaginable dreams. And you can almost hear the next verse as you imagine the restoration that takes place. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. This phrase, shouts of joy, becomes the phrase that marks restoration in this psalm. If you'd like to mark in your Bibles, then I would encourage you to highlight them as I point them out to you. It's used here in verse 2, our tongue with shouts of joy. It's used again at the end of verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And it's used again in verse 6, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with what? Shouts of joy. the presence of joy, laughter, singing, celebration. Those are the sounds of restoration, and they are glorious sounds. But notice the result that this restored joy has on the watching world. God isn't just restoring the fortunes of Zion so that the people of Zion in and of themselves are just happier people. He says that then they said among the nations, the watching world looks on at the joy that has been restored, and they say, the Lord has done great things among them. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that our witness as a church depends upon the renewal of our joy. As the surrounding nations witnessed God's restoration for His people, as they saw the return of laughter, the shouts of joy, when for 70 years they've been absent. What choice did they have but to join in praise of the work that God had done? As I think about our witness as a church, among the nations where we've sent and support missionaries, I think about our witness among AA and NA groups that meet here in our building, or our witness to the first responders to whom we take meals, or our witness to new neighbors that move into the community and receive a pie from the welcome wagon. I think I said that right this time. As they see the joy that floods the people of this church, they too can join in and say, how great is their God? We get glimpses of this already. Austin and Corey were telling me a few weeks ago that some people who were gathering for AA and NA had come up to them and had mentioned the difference that they have seen in this church through the work that we're doing to restore the building. They talked about how much fun it is to see what's happening in this building as rooms get painted, as things get restored. That's a glimpse of the testimony that's being spoken of in these first three verses. Joy and laughter are noticeable and attractive qualities to a world that critically watches the church. And if only we could turn a valve and open the flow of joy. That's what the psalmist desires. It's what he prays for as he turns his focus from looking back to looking forward. Look with me at verse 4, at the way he says this. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. You can hear the difference in the language as the psalmist is making his request. In the present, restore our fortunes, O Lord. And he attaches an image to this request for restoration. He longs for restoration to come like the streams in the Negev. He uses the image of a dry desert region of Israel to compare the lack of joy present among the people. The desert is the opposite of joy because the desert is always depleted. or should I say, almost always depleted. The desert lacks water, therefore it lacks life. Joy needs life because it is the result of the overflow of life and abundance. The psalmist longs for the rainy season to come that instantaneously floods these stream beds that dry out through the year. When those rains come, they bring an immediate return of water and an instantaneous return of life. And out of the abundance flows joy. Living in New Mexico was really helpful for me in understanding the desert images of the Bible. Throughout the city of Albuquerque, we had these concrete trenches throughout our city that were called arroyos, and they were these huge channels that were designed to control the flow of water during the rainy season, or the monsoon season, as we called it. Most people just call it normal rain because it wasn't as bad as it sounds. It's not like what you're thinking of, but it was more rain than we would get at any other point throughout the year. But for the majority of the year, these arroyos were bone dry. I mean, they had no water in them for the majority of the time. In fact, people would use them. They would skateboard in them, or they would BMX in them, because like they had these they would kind of angle in, and then you had flat down at the bottom, and so you could like use the ramps and go really fast. And it was just, you know, phenomenal to see how people would use these arroyos for about 10 months out of the year. But once monsoon season came, we would get these really hard rains in the afternoon. And I said, they're not that hard, they're just probably normal rains. But because the ground in the desert is so dry for so long in the year, the ground can't absorb the amount of rain that like we could absorb here in Minnesota. And so the rain rushes off the ground. It runs down the mountain, and if they didn't have these arroyos, it would flood the city of Albuquerque that sits in the valley at the base of the mountains. And in an afternoon, those arroyos could go from having kids skateboarding in them with not a sight of water to being filled 10 feet high with flowing water. Enormous amounts of water instantaneously flowing through the once dry and arid land. Wouldn't it be nice if joy worked like that? Wouldn't it be nice if God restored like that? Wouldn't it be nice if God just instantaneously restored marriages and immediate joy flooded back in? Wouldn't it be nice if God just instantaneously restored broken relationships and immediate joy flowed between you? Wouldn't it be nice if God just restored finances at the snap of a finger, and immediately your accounts were overflowing with money? To be fair, God does sometimes work that way. In fact, I'm guessing that many of you might have stories of God's instantaneous work of restoration. But while the flowing stream in the desert is the desired analogy, it's not the most accurate to the way God works most often. It's why the psalmist gives us a second image of God's restoring work. It's an image that I think better depicts God's normal way of operating. And I think the psalmist knows it because he gives far more attention to this image than he does the first. And it's the image of a farmer. Look at how he says this in verses 5 and 6. You can hear the change in language. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him. The image of the farmer is probably the opposite of the image of rain in the desert. The farmer spends the majority of his months each year working the ground and waiting for the harvest. He spends long, tiring days tilling the soil, planting the seed, pulling weeds, fending off scavengers, praying for just enough rain, waiting and watching the crops grow. And it's not until months later does he ever enjoy the fruit of all his labor. But when the harvest season comes, oh, is it joyful. The feast and celebrations that come fill the mouths with laughter and tongues with shouts of joy. The psalmist longs for God to restore the fortunes of Israel in an instantaneous moment. And yet he recognizes the reality involves far more work than an immediate restoration. I want to apply this particular psalm both to you individually and to us corporately as a church. But before I do, I think it's important that we don't miss the fact that God has already answered the prayer of the psalmist. Any prayer we join in praying for God to restore our fortunes comes on the other side of God's firm and clear and joyful answer to this particular psalm. God answered this prayer for restoration by sending his son, Jesus, into the brokenness of this world. And it was his son who sowed tears so intense that they were shed in blood. And as those tears of Jesus' sorrow that were the seeds sown into the ground that 3 days later were harvested with shouts of joy through his resurrection. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God answers this prayer. And really, any prayer that we pray to be restored here on earth, to know that ultimately anything we desire to be restored will be restored fully in Jesus upon his return. If you're here this morning and you're praying for restoration and you don't know Jesus, that's the first place to turn. He's the one to put your faith in, your trust in. He's the one to receive. He's the one that can restore your relationship with God. And he's the one that any other request for restoration depends upon. And any application we make regarding our prayers for God's restoring work here on earth must begin by looking back at this past work of restoration that is promised to us through Jesus. But I do think it's appropriate for us to enter into the request of this psalm and pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Let me speak to this individually for you first. I think it's important as we pray this psalm to recognize that we can pray for the image of the streams in the Negev, but we must be prepared for the answer of the farmer. I think many times as Christians, we want God's work of restoration in our lives, but we're not willing to join in the work of restoration. The analogy of the farmer doesn't allow us to just sit back and wait. Yes, the farmer recognizes that he is entirely dependent upon the work of God for the harvest. Without God's work to provide the rain and grow the crops, none of his work matters at all. And yet the farmer is entirely responsible for the work of farming. That the work of restoring brokenness in marriage, as much as we may want it to come through an instantaneous change, and sometimes it does, it more often comes through the grind of day in and day out work of applying the gospel into little or seemingly insignificant decisions, actions, words that you make on a daily basis. Or the work of putting to death life-dominating sins. Sometimes, yes, God frees instantaneously. And yet more often it happens through the daily choices you make of whether or not you're going to read your Bible, whether or not you're going to go to the Lord in prayer, what store you choose to visit, what website you choose to visit, what friends you choose to spend time with. Like the farmer, being about the work of farming, yet totally entrusted to the work of God to bring about the harvest. Now let me apply this to our church. CRC is a wonderful church. We certainly aren't living in exile. We certainly aren't devoid of any joy or life. But we do have some areas of brokenness that need restoration. We've had a difficult and tiring few years. And some of you, like me, are coming in more recently, coming off the heels of some of those years, having experienced less of those difficulties and learning, or maybe even not knowing about some of the events of the past few years that have been hard for many lifelong members of CRC. And so it's good for us to be on the same page about where we are as a church, the reality of our present, so it provides clarity for how we move forward. The first 9 years or so of CRC's history, we knew mostly the joy of really remarkable growth in the life of a new church plant, reaching its climax on November 1st of 2019, I believe was the first Sunday at East Ridge High School, where attendance was maxed out at 367 To put that in perspective for you, if we had 367 people at our service this morning, every seat in this room would be filled. You would be sitting shoulder to shoulder in the pews. Some of you would even be sitting on the front row. And then things got tough. Things got tough for all churches in 2020. the years that followed, and then some things that were uniquely tough to CRC. To where today we sit right around 177 people on a Sunday morning. That's a great size for a church. There's nothing wrong with that. But it does speak to the difficulty of the past few years. After 12 years, we've moved towns from Woodbury to Cottage Grove. For some of you, that has been an advantageous move. For others, it's been tough. It makes for a longer drive to a more unfamiliar location. We've experienced conflict. We've lost elders. We've transitioned lead pastors. We've bought a building that has a pile of deferred maintenance. And this past year, we eliminated a staff position. That is quite a five-year stretch for any church, let alone a nine-year-old church that's now still only 15 years old. Imagine the impact that an equivalent kind of turmoil might have on a child from ages 9 to 15. It would be jarring. CRC has had its fair share of tears that have been sown since our peak attendance 6 years ago. And many of you bear the scars of those sorrows. And you don't know how much I wish there was a valve for the instantaneous renewal of joy. I would turn that valve like that. Just imagine immediately if all the projects on this building were upgraded overnight. Ladies, you certainly wouldn't be walking into a pink bathroom. Or if next Sunday you walked into church and you couldn't find a seat because every seat was full. Or if next Sunday I got up and made an announcement that our accounts were flush with cash and finances would no longer dictate what we could and could not do as a church. Or if all of a sudden all the conflicts were immediately healed and relationships were restored. It's okay to pray for that. In fact, please pray for that. But the more likely reality for us as a church is that the path ahead is much more difficult than just opening a valve and having joy flood the pews of this church. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay because it puts us right in the middle of this psalm, where we are dependent upon God to restore the fortunes of this church. But it does require us to be involved in the work of farming as we are dependent upon God to bring the harvest. It's a path that involves hard work, even harder conversations. It's a path that involves a lot of sweat equity. It's one that necessitates much patience with one another and even more sacrifice. But I do believe that on the other side of the season of sowing is a harvest of much joy for CRC. Not the youthful joy that maybe we knew in the first few years when things were going well and the church was growing, but a resilient joy. Resilient joy that has been forged through the fires of trial, that will establish, that will mature, and I believe will amplify our witness in this new community that God has placed us in as a church. So that one day the people of our community might declare, "The Lord has done great things for CRC." Now, I'm not asking for anything right now. I'm not asking for any form of commitments or giving or sacrifice. I'm simply asking that you begin praying the prayer of Psalm 126. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Will you again fill our mouths with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy? Would you make us like those who dream? Father, we come to you now, Lord, asking that this prayer of Psalm 126 would be the prayer of our church in this season. Would you strengthen and build among us, Lord, a resilient joy Lord, that as we go through the fires of the trials that we've been through, as we try to figure out what it means for moving forward, Lord, we simply pray, restore our fortunes.